Just before I start, just to say to the guys at the back, well, I'm going to have to change the last hymn because I forgot to get the music out for that one. So we'll do To God Be the Glory at the end, if that's all right, Ken, instead. And I forgot to get the music out. I just went and had a quick search there in the back, but I couldn't find it in a morass of other music. So we'll change the last one. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, and we're still looking at verses 1 to 3. But again, I'm going to read down to verse 10, because verses 1 to 3 can be a bit hard going, really. And as I keep saying, when you get to verse 4, verse 4 is just lovely and everything that follows it. So let's try and keep things in perspective, you know, and keep our mind on things that are wonderful, things that are glorious. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, what we have here is I think, a perfect description of the sinner. It's as perfect a description as of the sinner as you will find anywhere. It tells us what he is. It tells us the position and the condition the sinner is in. It tells us what he does and why. And it tells us, in no uncertain terms, what God thinks about it. And if you want to understand why the world is as it is today, this is your answer. Verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 is the answer. And as I've said before, I don't know how much further down into the pit of depravity we have to sink as a society, but this week has just not my mind for six, I've got to say. It's just like, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and you think to yourself, what on earth? How have we ended up even thinking as we do? Well, the answer is here. In three short verses, this is the answer. And as I say, it tells us in no uncertain terms what God thinks about it. It's short, it's concise, and it's to the point, and it pulls no punches. And do you know what? The Word of God never does. The Word of God says it as it is. And that, by the way, preachers, that's why we are going to be in trouble. If you want to preach the Word of God, if you want to preach through the Scriptures, if you don't want to be one of these preachers who's ducking and diving all the time and avoiding all the issues, if you want to skirt around everything, you're going to be fine. But if you want to preach the Scriptures, there could be trouble ahead. There will be trouble ahead. Bound to be. Because the Word of God says it as it is. Okay, so what does it say? It says the sinner is dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. He hasn't just gone a little astray here and there. He isn't just in need of a bit of, you know, moral guidance or a few more rules to keep him in line. The 10 God gave us are enough, by the way. You don't actually need any more rules. The 10 that God gave are enough. It's just that the sinner doesn't like rules anyway. The only rules he likes are the ones that let him do what he wants to do. You see, but the problem is worse than it. It's not that he needs more rules. The problem is, he's spiritually dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And he walks, it says, according to the course of this world. That means he goes with the world. He does what the world does. He likes what the world likes. And he thinks and speaks as the world thinks and speaks. And as I pointed out last week, they don't all think exactly the same way. And they don't all do exactly the same thing. But somewhere or other, he fits into all of that. Because he's on the broad way that's leading to destruction, you see. It says here, he's under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He may not know it. He may not realize it. He may think it rather offensive that we should say that that's what it is. But that is what it is. He is under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And Satan is influencing him in the area of his soul mind. That's where he operates. It's the area of the soul mind. Satan is the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And you see, the sinner lives his life in disobedience to God. He might obey all the rules of the golf club he's a member of. He might obey all the rules, you know, of the road, of the highway code. Or he might obey all the rules they present to him in his workplace. But he lives in disobedience to God. He's a son of disobedience. As I say, the prince of the power of the earth, he works in them in the area of the soul mind. Sometimes his influence is very subtle. And the ideas he plants in people's minds, the thoughts, the ideas, and the things he puts before him may be completely innocuous. They may seem completely innocuous. Nothing wrong with it at all. On the other hand, he may come with ideas and images that are overtly wicked and evil and appeal, you see, to the base instincts and desires of the fallen human nature. And certainly, what we're seeing in the world today is an increase in all of that. There is no question. But it's all from the same source. It's the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And make no mistake about this, friends, he knows exactly what appeals to the individual. You know, we say of the Lord, and it's true, he knows me better than I know myself. But the devil knows people too. And he knows exactly what appeals. And what this passage tells us, you see, is that every one of us, we're in exactly the same position. It's not just, you know, you folks who are saved, thank God. But you know, it's not because, you know, you were good people, is it? It's not because, you know, God, as it were, you know, scanned his eye across, you know, society and he saw you there and he said, well, that's a good person. I'll take that one. There's another one there. She's a good person. I'll take that one. You know, so that we were all good people and God chose. No. No, we were in exactly the same position. See, with but three exceptions, we were all born with a sin nature. There's only three exceptions to that. Every one of us, sinners from the womb, except for three people. We were all shapen in iniquity. Who were the three? Well, first of all, Adam. Adam wasn't born as you were born. He was created by God directly. And he wasn't created with a sin nature either. He was created upright and perfect in the image of God. But you see, Adam fell by voluntary transgression. Okay, and then next you've got Eve. And Eve, the first woman, she was created out of man whilst he was still sinless and perfect. So she also, from the beginning, she was sinless, she was perfect. But like Adam, she fell by voluntary transgression. The only other one was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he's called in the Bible the last Adam. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he came into this world sinless and perfect through virgin birth. He didn't have a sin nature as we have, but he was fully human. And he was upright and perfect, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yes, but he was the last Adam. So in that sense, in his humanity, he was like the first Adam, sinless and perfect. You with me? So he has no sin nature. But the temptations were all real. When Satan tempted him, and by the way, he didn't just tempt him three times. Three examples there from the wilderness, but throughout his life he's tempting, and the temptations are real, just as Adam's temptation was real. The difference being that Adam fell, but Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. In fact, he is the only man who ever lived who never sinned. The rest of us were born in sin, sinners from the womb, born with a sin nature. Okay, so right in here in Ephesians, to believers whose sins God had forgiven, who had been washed and cleansed and purified by the precious blood of Jesus, right in here to those who God had justified and who were now new creations in Christ, born again to newness of life. He says in verse 1, you too were dead. Were. You too were dead. You too once walked according to the course of this world. You too were under the influence of the prince of the power of the earth. We all once did as the world did and walked as the world walked. We all did. And if you say to me, yeah, but I became a Christian when I was 7. Well, all right, fair enough. But before that, you walked as the world walked. You were on the broad way that was leading to destruction until the age of 7, and then God moved you off of that way and placed you into the narrow way that leads to life. See, we were all born on the broad way. And so we all walked according to the course of this world. We were all on the same broad way that was leading to destruction, all of us. But God. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. See, but for God, we'd all still be there. That's the problem. And so Christians cannot and should never come across as these sanctimonious individuals who think that they're all pious and holy and the rest of it, ooh. You see, we should never be like that. We should always remember that but for the grace of God, we would still be there. We would still be headed for eternal hell and condemnation. And we should pity them. I mean, it might get you annoyed at times, might even make you feel angry. You know, there is a righteous anger. I mean, when you see what's happening, and when you particularly, when you see what's happening with, what they're doing with children, poor. At the end of the day, they are sinners, dead in transgressions and sins. They are blinded. They're under the influence of the evil one. And do you know what? But for the grace of God, we might not be doing the same things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we would still be on the broad way that leads to destruction. Okay, so let's come now to this next statement. It's in verse 3. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we who by the grace of God are now saved, born again of the Spirit of God, we were also once numbered among the sons of disobedience. We were, but we are no longer so. I'm speaking to those who by the grace of God are saved now. We were among the sons of disobedience, but we are no longer so. Do you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6? This is what the Apostle Paul said to the believers in the church at Corinth. I'm just going to read from verse 9 to 11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Did you catch that? "Such were some of you." Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And I don't think the list is exhaustive. That's a sample. "Such were some of you," he says to the Corinthians. See, basically, these people were typical Corinthians. That list there of sins, it kind of more or less typified the way of life in the city of Corinth in the first century. These were the things that city was famous for. In fact, if you called somebody a Corinthian back then, what you were saying is they were living a loose and immoral life. If you said to somebody, "You are nothing but a Corinthian," You were accusing them of living an immoral and sinful life, because that's what the city was famous for. You see, and people did use that expression, by the way. I've not made that up. They would call somebody a Corinthian. It was an insult. You were telling them that they were immoral people, and see, these believers in the church, many of them were no different before they were saved. And that's where the emphasis, before they were saved. But then look what the apostle says in verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And see, the point of what Paul is saying there is that is what you used to be. Those are the sorts of things you used to do. But you've been saved. God has delivered you from all of that. You're new creations now in Christ. You've been born again to newness of life so that you can now live a different sort of life. You can live life on a different level. You can live a holy life. Yeah, you can live life on a different level. In other words, we don't continue doing those sorts of things, do we, brothers and sisters? As he points out in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read verses 17 to 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." The problem, you see, friends, is, as we explained last week, as far as those who are as yet unsaved are concerned, they are spiritually dead. The spirit, the human spirit, that part of our human makeup that enables us to have fellowship with God and to hear from God and to receive his word and, yes, to have fellowship with God, that part of them is dead. It's dormant within them, you see. In the unbeliever, it's dead within him. Therefore, as Paul puts it there, he's alienated from the life of God. That's a problem. He's alienated from the life of God. He's operating, as it were, at the soul mind level only. Therefore, his understanding is darkened. That's what Paul says here. His understanding is darkened. His understanding of God and who he is darkened. His understanding of truth is darkened. His understanding of right and wrong darkened. And on top of all of that, the prince of the power of the earth, the god of this world, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, is working his influence in the mind and soul of this sinner. He blinds the mind so that the understanding is darkened. Ask yourself a question here. How is it that people who apparently hold high office in the church are discussing whether or not to alter the scriptures so as to make God gender neutral? Well, the answer is very simple. Their understanding is darkened of God. How is it that people who hold high office in the church have actually just legislated not just to allow in their midst homosexuals and sodomites and people like that, but they are actually now going to bless it? They're actually going to give the church's blessing to that. How is it that people who are meant to be Christians and hold high office in the church can come to such a conclusion? Well, the answer here is the minds are darkened. You see, Satan blinds the mind so that their understanding is darkened. And he makes his appeal in the sinner to the lusts of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh, and puts thoughts in the mind that give rise to desires to do that which is contrary both to the will of God and even to their own well-being. So that the sinner, to use the language of the apostle here, the sinner gives himself over to sin in whatever way he pleases, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That means with enthusiasm. He's enthusiastic about what he's doing. And so he goes out on the streets and he waves the banner. And he says, this is how it should be. He's enthusiastic about his lifestyle. He works all uncleanness with greediness. It means he's enthusiastic. For example, the sorts of things that Paul refers to here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. He's enthusiastic for them, the sinner. What things? Fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, sodomy, theft, covetousness, reviling. It means insulting people angrily, drunkenness, etc. He's enthusiastic about all of it. So listen. When you hear of churches and church leaders who pass legislation to make things like homosexuality and sodomy not only acceptable behaviour, but encourage it and promote it and facilitate it and bless it, you know that such decisions did not come from the Spirit in relationship with God, guided by his truth. Those decisions didn't come from spirits in relationship with God being guided by his word and his will. Such decisions and legislation came from people who are walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, whose understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And you may say to me, you can't speak like that. You're talking about the bishops. Well, I don't care what they are, and I don't care who they are, and I respect the office. But the fact of the matter is, if they can come to a conclusion like that, then they are walking in the futility of their minds, whose understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. If they had any relationship at all with the living God, if their spirit was in relationship with God, they would be guided by his word, that is absolutely clear about all of those things. In fact, there's no room for discussion at all. Such things have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. They are blind leaders of the blind. And Jesus said, if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And that is the problem. Because those people, they are in an office that is they're supposed to care for people. They have people under their care, impressionable people, little children, who are ultimately under their care, but they are blind leaders of the blind, and both will fall into a ditch. What this verse tells us about the unsaved, about the unregenerate person who is still in his sins, what it tells us about him is that he lives his life according to the lusts of the flesh, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind. The NIV puts it like this, it says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The soul mind is to a large extent a slave to the flesh. I'm talking about the sinner. Flesh says, feed me. And soul mind goes and gets some food. Flesh says, I need a drink. So the mind works out where he can go and get him a drink. Flesh says, I crave my drug. So the mind, his telephone's there, I'll ring my dealer. Flesh says, I need a woman. So the mind sorts it out for him. It's not just about certain kinds of sins, this. It's the cravings of the flesh. And that's it, see? He walks according to the course of this world, which is under the influence of the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who works in all the sons of disobedience. And he, the prince of the power of the earth, makes his appeal and exerts his influence via the mind. That's the playing ground for the devil. He does it through various means, of course. But I'll tell you this. He has Hollywood and the film industry totally under his control. Yeah. You just look at the content. You just look at the language. You know, most of that garbage, you can't even, you know, as a Christian, you can't even go there, can you? You can't even, you know. But he's got all of that under his control. And what a tool of education Hollywood has been for all the world, for certainly all the Western world over the last, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years. It's guided him in his thoughts. It's guided him in his opinions. And sometimes, you know, just through subtle messages that come through in the film, but other times overtly wicked ideas. The music industry too. Got that one sewn up. I mean, basically, the overriding message that rock has been pumping ever since the start, ever since the 50s, and when I use the term rock, by the way, I'm just talking about heavy rock now. I'm talking about the whole rock pop industry, let's call it that, that covers a number of different genres of music, okay? And don't get me wrong, I know as well as anybody does, there's some nice tunes and there's some nice words in some of the songs. But I'm talking about the overriding general message that has come through rock and all its different genres, basically could be summed up in the words of a song by Ian Dury and the Blockheads from 1979, if anybody remembers that far back. And he's dead as well now, by the way. Sex and drugs and rock and roll are all my brain and body need. Is basically the song. But that sums up really what rock is all about. In fact, I remember another song from the 70s. If It Feels Good, Do It was called. I don't know if anybody remembers that one. As some of the chief architects of rock have all said this, rock is rebellion. Yeah, Dave Bowie said that. Lots of people said that. Rock is rebellion. That's what it was always about from the start. And you know, many of the greatest exponents of rock, you know, going back to the 60s, the 70s, were actually disciples of Aleister Crowley. And you can see it in the lyrics, songs named after the man. I've said before, you know, the cover of the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album, I think, second or third from the left on the back row, that's Aleister Crowley. You know, he's not there by accident. You know, so you see, there is an underlying message that has come through. And you see, the thing about music, if you like music, I know not everybody does this. You see, when I was growing up with rock music, what I used to do was this. I used to have my favourite bands that I listened to, and I had my record player next to my bed. So when I went to bed at night, I put my favourite album on, I put my headphones on, and I listened to it over and over and over again. And you see, I would probably have said to you, well, I like the guitar riffs, I like the music. But you see, there's a message coming through too. And the thing about music is that's different than, say, maybe, you read a book, you maybe read it once and you put it down, or maybe even you watch a film, you watch it once and you never return to it. But the thing about music, if you like music, is you listen to it over and over and over again. And so what it is a form of voluntary brainwashing. So even if, like me, you thought, I'm only listening to the guitar work, you know, I'm only listening to you know, Jimmy's, you know, skill, but there's a message coming through too. You know, and if you actually, you know, I mean, it's all still, I'm telling you now, it's still indelibly stamped on my brain. If I have the radio on in the car, I can sing every lyric. I know every note of the guitar. I know it. It's just indelibly stamped on my brain. Why? Because I brainwashed myself with it. And you see, we can now, today, we can see the fruits of all this today in the way that the culture has changed. See, I'm old enough now, and I can trace it back four and five decades. All right, and what we see all around us today has happened in lockstep with what has been presented through music and film and TV, to the point where it's now in your face. You know, what was seen as risky, you know, 40, 50 years ago, is now considered to be lame. Yeah. I mean, records that were banned back in the day, you listen to them now and you think, why haven't they banned that? And so there was some record back in the 60s, as I recall, early 60s. And there were some records. One, I don't know, it's like that's Johnny Remember Me or something like that. And it was about some girl's boyfriend who died in a motorbike. And you know, they banned it at the time because it was considered too hard hitting for a young audience. But compared with what is that now? You know, and other songs that the lyrics were considered to be slightly risky, it's nothing compared with what they produce now. And what was seen as being, you know, out there, you know, sort of 30, 40 years ago, well, it's now part of the culture. What do I mean? See, back in the early 70s, you had what a certain genre called glam rock. Okay, so you had certain bands, rock bands, and at least one member of the band would dress up as a woman or something. You know, there were bands like Sweet and other bands like, and they'd dress up as, put makeup on and all that, and that was seen as well, you know. And then you had David Bowie, who presented himself as this kind of androgynous, you know, is he male, is he female kind of a character. That's the culture now, isn't it? I mean, back then, that was seen as like out there. And the thing about the devil is this, see, devil's very, very clever. Because all of those people like Bowie and Hendrix, the Beatles, all those people, they were very, very talented people. And the art and the music and the lyrics, you know, Gunnar Hansen, I mean, very, very good. But that's not a mistake. That's done deliberately, because when it's good, when the tune's good and the musicianship's good and the words are catchy and they seem to resonate with where you are in your life, you know, all that is very clever. But what happens is it gets in there and you listen over and over and over again and you imbibe the culture, you imbibe the message that's coming through, you see. What this is, friends, is the direct result of the prince of the power of the earth working in the sons of disobedience, influencing them in their already darkened minds, encouraging them to give themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, sin never satisfies. Always gotta have more. Never ever satisfies. The sinner's always craving for more. So he continues to push the boundaries as he descends further and further into the cesspool of sin and depravity. So now you've got people, you know, men dressing up and presenting themselves as women, and you've got women doing the same, and you've got them promoting all this stuff, and it's just unbelievable. What has become acceptable? And the children, you see, the children say, whoa, it's wonderful. He's my favourite pop star. I love him. And that's the problem. Some of these rock stars, you know, they're the most vacuous, empty individuals. But the kids love it. And can you see what's happening here? The devil's working in the area of the mind, soul. And so the short passage finishes with this. And this is the terrible thing. By nature, they're children of wrath, just as others. By nature, the sinner is an object of wrath. And friends, this is the worst part of it. He pats the celebrity on the back. He gives him loads of money and it makes him feel great. And they present him, they feel like kings and queens in the world, but they're objects of wrath. And the ones who follow, who hang on to every word and everything they do and try and copy them in everything they do, they're objects of wrath. What's wrath? Well, the wrath of God, you know, is not, it's not some kind of, uncontrolled outburst of anger. No, God's wrath is, it's God's settled position against sin. It's his settled position against sin. Because you see, God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure at every level. And sin, all sin, I know I've described certain kinds of sin this morning, but all sin, lying, cheating, deceiving, all of that as well. You know, it's all sin is repulsive to God. And his wrath is his settled position against it. So if we turn to Romans in chapter 1, it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And isn't that list, isn't all that we've read there so far, isn't that the subject covered by the film industry, by TV, through rock? You know, and again, I include all the genres in that. Isn't that what it's really all about? When you get back down to it, when you cut through all the surface waste, that's what it's all about. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, if not for grace, we'd be there. We'd still be with it. We might not be doing all the same things that other people are doing, but we'd be there. Somewhere in the midst of all of that, but God is rich in mercy, and God delights to save the sinner. Not, by the way, to save them so that they can carry on in their sins. And that is the tragedy with what these bishops and clergy have voted to do. They have voted to accept people as Christian, but to remain as a homosexual or a lesbian or a sodomite or whatever else. It's okay. You can be a Christian and you can be that at the same time. No, you can't. You see, because the next thing is we'll be saying, well, he's a thief, you know, and he can't, he's a kleptomaniac. He cannot resist picking your pocket. You know, you stand and have a conversation with him, you know, somebody else can observe, you know, his hand is like in your pocket, you know. But that's okay, he's a Christian. So he's a Christian and he can be a thief at the same time. And the next thing, there'll be paedophiles. You can become a Christian, you can be a paedophile. You can be a Christian, you can be, you know, an abuser of the elderly. It's okay, because you're a Christian. No, it isn't. You become a Christian, you were saved, you were born again into newness of life. You become a new person, you live at a different level. You live your life in fellowship with Almighty God, who is holy. And you take your direction from his word. And you know what? He empowers you. So to the thief, Paul can say, let the thief steal no more. And let the liar quit his lying. You know, and those who were the homosexuals and the sodomites and the fornicators, so you used to be that, but you're not that now, are you? Such a new person. See, that's the glory of the gospel. Amen. It allows us to live a new life, and it empowers us to do. So let's sing that last hymn then, to God be the glory. Let's end on a positive note, shall we?